Well, could you open your Bibles, please, at Jonah chapter 2, book of Jonah chapter 2, read in verse 1, then Jonah prayed in verse 2 and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn to thy word now, we do pray for help from thee. Bring thoughts to our remembrance, enable us to say those things that will be glorifying to thee, that will benefit those of us who name thy name. And Lord, even speak to those who are not yet believers. O Father, convict them, we ask of thee, in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to know what someone is really like, observe what they laugh at, or what makes them cry, or what they get excited about, or how they react when affliction comes into their life. What do they pray when they're undergoing affliction? That will reveal a lot about a person. That's one of the best indicators. What does a person pray when they're in affliction? In chapter 1, if you were reading this book and didn't know the end of it, you would say to yourself, is Jonah a true prophet? Is he really a man of God? Or did he just have an empty profession because he's running away from God and he's disobeying God? And he doesn't want to hear God speak anymore. Is he genuine? And you could be forgiven for thinking that. But when you get to chapter 2 and see his reaction and his prayer in the midst of great affliction. So the text talks about in verse 2, in mine affliction. When you see his reaction in time of affliction, you say, he is a believer. He is a true child of God. And it's quite evident. So I want to think about this affliction. That's what it's called here. It's called here this in our text. I cried by reason of mine affliction. Affliction. And the first thing I want to say is God's purpose in Jonah's affliction. God's purpose in Jonah's affliction. You see, Jonah went over the edge. He, of course, realized it's the only way for the man to be saved. He was the cause of the storm. Because of his sin, so throw me overboard. But he begins to sink down in the water. And the prayer in chapter 2, it's really a poetic description of the sentiments that he prayed. In other words, there could have been other parts to his prayer. But this is the main outline put into poetry. And it seems that he sank down into the waves and the billows and even seaweed around him. And then just as he thought he was gone, he was swallowed by a great fish and realized I'm right in the very inners of some great sea creature. Mine affliction. Why? What was God's purpose? Well, God afflicted him because of his love and mercy and grace. That's why Jonah went through this experience. It's because God loved him so much that he would not let him remain in a state of disobedience, a state of backsliding. His purpose. I can sum it up in four words. Jonah's disobedience. God was dealing with his child's disobedience. He said, I prayed by reason of the affliction. He prayed. He didn't pray when he disobeyed God. He just left God. He didn't pray on the way to Joppa. He didn't pray when he got on the boat. He didn't pray during the storm. He was fast asleep. But now that he's in the midst of affliction, he prays. He prays. And we're going to see it wasn't a prayer that the foxhole prayer. He prays. He had been disobedient. In verse 7, he says, I remembered the Lord. You see, he had forgotten the Lord. That's what that means. I had forgotten God. Now, of course he knew God existed. What it means is, I hadn't brought God into my decisions. I just had ignored God. But now I'm remembering him. In verse 7, he had forgotten prayer. In verse 8, he had believed lies, they that observe lying vanities. Forsake their mercy. What that verse means is this. He's talking about himself. He said, I believed the lie that I could just live as I want and do what I want and disobey God and get away with it. That's a lie. And he had believed the lie. You see, he's repenting here. He's acknowledging his disobedience. We know in chapter 1 he'd lost his testimony, but he didn't testify to the sailors until he was confronted and admitted his sin. He wasn't praying. He had lost his fellowship. And we think of his disobedience. He's coming. He's halting his disobedience now. He's acknowledging he was disobedient. That's part of his prayer. But the second word is discipline. God was disciplining Jonah. Now, if you want to study discipline in the New Testament, just write down Hebrews 12. Because there's a whole passage there about chastisement, discipline. In other words, it tells us there that God disciplines his children. And that's a mark of salvation and a mark of his love. For whom he loves, he chastens. When your children were young, you adults, did you ever have to discipline them and chasten them? Did you ever feel like disciplining those children lived in the same street? But you said, oh no, they're not my children, I better not. You felt like it. No, you discipline your own children. And you see, discipline. God as a judge punishes the guilty. But you see, Jonah was a true believer. And it was Jonah's heavenly father was chastening him out of love. There's a big difference between punishment and chastening, discipline. So you have here the word discipline. I think of that hymn, though he may send some affliction, 'twill but make me long for home. For in love and not in anger, all his chastenings will come. See the word discipline. He's been chastened out of love. He says in verse 4, I'm cast out of thy sight. He's down there in the dark. He's down there and he feels so alone and hopeless. In fact, he's feeling what it's like to be lost. Not completely, but in a sense. What it's like to be out of God's presence, out of God's sight in verse 4, I'm cast out of thy sight. By the way, isn't that what he wanted? Isn't that what he said in chapter 1? Flee from the presence of the Lord. But now he realizes what that is. And he's saying, oh, I wish I had that comfort that I knew the Lord's presence was real to me again. It was discipline caused him to do that. Discipline. Discipline. And I'm saying that God's affliction caused him to acknowledge his disobedience, caused discipline to bring him back. And then I want you to notice a word I've made up, dedication. Look at verse 9. I will sacrifice. I will pay my vows. What's happening? What's happening? God's affliction is working. This man who had run away in disobedience, he's acknowledging his disobedience. He realizes he's been afflicted by the Lord. He acknowledges the Lord did it. Your billows, your waves, you afflicted me. And now he's dedicating himself afresh. And he's saying, I can't offer a lamb, or of course not, how can I? But I'll offer the sacrifice of my thanks. I'll praise you, Lord, for who you are. Here's dedication. You see, there's no such thing as a once-for-all dedication in a Christian life. There's some people teach that. Now, there can be crisis experiences in your walk with God. Of course there can. But the Christian life is a continuing series of new dedications. And Jonah is rededicating himself to the Lord and saying, I will pay my vows. I will obey you. I will worship you. You see, it's amazing here in verse 4, if you look at it. I will look again to thy holy temple. He said, I'm going to look to the temple. What's the temple? For the Jew, it was where the sacrifices were, the place of prayer, where God dwelt. For us in the New Testament, I'll look to Christ, for Christ is our temple. He wants to get back into fellowship again. He longs. And then, of course, another word here, not only recognizing his disobedience and realizing he's been disciplined, his dedication, but his deliverance. God did forgive him. And he's vomited up in the land. That's how it finishes. Vomits up. He's free. He never imagined that. I want to underline, by the way, he didn't expect that to happen. He's paying his vows to the Lord when he's still in the midst of affliction. Don't miss that point. He didn't thank the Lord after he was delivered. He thanked the Lord when he was still down in that smelly, slimy place. He praised the Lord. But he's back into fellowship. He submitted to the Lord, rededicated himself, obeyed, given up his disobedience, submitted to the Lord. Have we? There's a lovely story told about William Culbertson. He was for a time president of the Moody Bible Institute. And there's a story told about him that he was there with some of the lecturers in Moody and college. and he was having coffee or whatever, and a student came up with face all aglow, excited. He said, "Dr. Culberson, I just had to tell this. Last night at 10 p.m., I began to wrestle with God over something he wanted me to do. And I wrestled with God all through the night. And this morning I got the victory and submitted to God." And Culberson says, "Well, that's good, young fellow. I'll pray for you." And the young fellow went away. He turned to the other lecturers. He said, "It's a pity he didn't submit to the Lord at 10 o'clock last night and got a good night's sleep." You know, all this wrestling with the Lord sometimes can be just disobedience in the flesh. Oh, God had to wrestle with Jonah, yes. Even had to put him in a big fish, yes. Why? Because Jonah wouldn't obey. But after the affliction, no wonder the psalmist said, "It is good that I've been afflicted, for before I was afflicted, I went astray." Well, I want to get to his prayer. That's God's purpose in affliction. But let's go through the prayer very quick. Jonah's prayer. Jonah's prayer in the affliction. All right? It's really Hebrew poetry, actually. So I think it's expressing some of the sentiments. He goes down in verse 3, the weeds, the billows, the waves. It seems to be sinking down and down and down. And then he wakens up. And he's in this smelly, slimy belly of the fish. "I cry by reason of my affliction." He's in a confined place. Now, you think about what he prays. Now, young people, indeed all of us, if you realized that you were inside a great sea creature, confined in a small space, what hope have you to get out? What would you pray? Now, come on, be honest. You realize the awful, awful situation you're in. What would you pray? Well, I think if you're honest, I know what you'd pray, and so would I. "Lord, get me out of here. Lord, help me, save me, deliver me, set me free." Do you know Jonah never prayed that once? Jonah never prayed that. Isn't that amazing? You know what it tells me? Jonah was a true believer. Do you know what troubled Jonah most in his prayer? He woke up in that awful, awful affliction. And you know what was uppermost in his mind? "I have lost the presence of God in my life through my disobedience. Oh, that I knew where I could find him. Oh, that I could have the smile of God in my life again. Oh, that I could know Christ was with me." That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about being back in fellowship with God again. That's why I say he is a true believer. I've already said verse 4, "I've cast out from before thine eyes." He said, "Lord, I turned away from you, and now it feels I don't sense your presence." And again, this idea of the temple I've talked about, let me repeat it again. "I will turn my face toward the Lord," the temple. Now, was it east, west, or whatever, north, south? Well, it was up. It was up. He's down in the depths. Ah, my, when you're in affliction, we want to look. Oh, that I could know Christ again. You see, the temple with its offerings represents Christ. Christ said in the New Testament, "I'm the spiritual temple." He is our temple. He is our altar. He is our sacrifice. He's everything the temple represents. And he's crying, "Oh, that I would know Christ again." Verse 7, "My soul's fainting. I remembered the Lord." And he says, thank God, verse 7, "My prayer came into thy holy temple." See, what does he pray? He's praying for restoration of the Lord's presence. Listen, when trial comes into your life, is that the main thought? "Lord, in this trial and circumstances, above everything, I need your close presence. Make yourself real to me." And of course, it's a prayer of submission. For it's amazing in verse 3, and I will come back to this, but just very briefly, "For thou hast cast me into the deep." He didn't say the sailors did it. "You did it, Lord." What a prayer. "Lord, you have brought this into my life. It's your billows. It's your waves." That's a great way to pray in time of affliction, isn't it? So often in time of affliction that we do, "Why? Why did this happen? Why did the Lord this happen in my life? Why did God do this to me when I haven't done anything wrong?" Isn't that the prayers that people usually pray? Not Jonah. He says, "Lord, you brought this into my life." Of course, he'd already said he was guilty. But Lord, you did it. What a prayer. What a prayer. And it was actually a recognition of God's goodness. You see, in chapter 1, verse 12 last week, we saw what he actually admitted to these men was, "I deserve death. Cast me over. I'm the guilty one. I do not deserve to live. I deserve to die because of my sin." He admitted his sin in the chapter before. But now, when he thinks he's drowning, and he imagines his last breath is gone, now he's still in a confined space, trapped in the belly of that great fish. But God has been so good. Now, he doesn't know if he's ever going to get out. He doesn't know how long he has to live. Is it hours? Is it minutes? Is it days? He doesn't know. No doubt he expected to die there. But still, I'm still alive. I'm still alive. And in verse 6, what does he cry? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. He's drowning. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. He says, you've delivered me. Now, he still wasn't out of it, would say. But Lord, you've been so good to me. You've given me more than I deserve. You've been merciful. And then it's amazing, this prayer. Do you know, he prays a declaration of Scripture. There's at least seven definite quotes. Definite quotes. In other words, word-for-word quotes from the Psalms. There are other, you could say, intimations of themes from the Psalms. But at least seven different definite quotes that you can go, if you look up your concordance, you'll see it recorded in the Psalms. And there, in the midst of affliction, what's he doing? He's praying Scripture back to God. Why, he's a true man of God, that's what I'm saying. And it's a prayer of confession. I've looked at that verse 8. Prayer of submission. Prayer of adoration. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, verse 9. I'm emphasizing his prayer. Here's a man in an awful affliction. Can you imagine for a moment what it must have been like to be down in the belly of that fish, the stink? Many commentators believe his skin, even that article in Encyclopedia Britannica said a human could live, but their skin would be greatly burnt and affected. Pain, the horror of being in a closed space, the horror of it. Talk about claustrophobia. And yet he says, I will thank the Lord. I'll praise him. Can you do that in the midst of trouble, Christian? Can you say, I can still praise the Lord? Because although this is terrible, what I'm going through, I deserve worse. And although what I'm going through, I still have Christ. Lord, of thy salvation, salvation is of the Lord. Lord, I'm still thy child. And Lord, you're with me now. You see, he's back into fellowship with God. So I'm going to thank the Lord. It's a sacrifice. Offer the sacrifice. It's not just, oh, I feel like it. You know, isn't it terrible that often as Christians we've imbibed the false philosophy of the world? Do it because you enjoy it? Not at all. We're told to praise the Lord. We're to think of reasons to praise the Lord. It takes effort. It takes a will. It takes choice. I will praise the Lord. And begin to think of the reasons to praise him. And Jonah, in the midst of affliction, what a prayer. Yes, it's a prayer of confession, but it's a prayer of thanksgiving and praise to God. In the midst of your trials, can you get to that place in prayer to praise the Lord for his goodness to you? And it's a prayer of consecration, for he says, I will pay my vows. Will you do what you've promised God? Will that affliction bring you back to the place? And remember, and I've emphasized this, but let me emphasize it again. He is still inside the fish. He's still a captive. He still has no promise of escape or deliverance. But he's thanking the Lord. What a man of God. What a man of God. God's purpose in Jonah's affliction. Jonah's prayer in his affliction. Now, your position in affliction. My position in affliction. What do we do when we're in affliction? Moan, complain, gripe. Why does this happen to me? Why do other people not have as much heartache as me? Now, that's the norm. We have to admit that's the way we react, even as Christians. The psalmist did, Psalm 37, Psalm 73. He talked about why. He talked about the wicked. Fret not thyself because evildoers. He said, I look around at the wicked who don't believe in God and blaspheme, and they seem to have no sickness and no trouble and no trial. In fact, in one place he said, I've cleansed my heart in vain. Well, why have I tried to serve the Lord and obey him when these ungodly people seem to prosper and have no problems? And that's the way it often is in life, isn't it? Then I went into the sanctuary. Then I saw the Lord. Then he looked at the end. He looked forward to what happens in eternity. Then he realized. Yes, the natural thing is to complain, but Here's what we ought to do when we're in trouble. When you find yourself in great affliction, let me quickly say, it may not be because of chastening. Because things happen in our life and it's not because of chastening. God will make it clear if it is because of chastening. It's not always because of discipline. We're not teaching this morning if you've a tragedy in your life, it's because you've been living disobediently. That is not what we're saying, but it can be. God can use it to bring us back. But if you find yourself in affliction, just very quickly, rest in the sovereignty of God. Verse 3, thou hast brought me. Realize that God has allowed this in your life. Thou cast me into the sea. Remember Job. All those terrible things that happened with Job, and he's covered from head to toe with an awful boils all over his body. His children have died in a stroke, house destroyed. He's lost his flock, his herds, they're all gone. And what does he say? In Job chapter 121, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When his wife came and said, curse God and die, do you know what he said in chapter 2? What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And the word evil there, of course, doesn't mean sinful. It means tragedy, disaster, setbacks humanly. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job, as well as Jonah, recognized, Lord, you're in control. You know, that's one of the greatest truths of the Bible. That's the most comforting truth that gives you confidence as a Christian, is what is called the sovereignty of God. We sang about it in the hymn 558. All events at thy command. Of course, there's man's responsibility. Men at Calvary hated Christ. Out of their own free volition, they hated him. They're responsible. They weren't robots. But yet God had it all ordered. That's what God's sovereignty is. Doesn't mean we're robots. Doesn't mean we're robots. But God is sovereign. It's an amazing truth. It's a comforting truth. Do you remember Joseph? When his brothers, all the things they did against him. And what does he say in chapter 50? You meant it for evil. Of course they did. God meant it for good. You see, we look at the second causes. So-and-so did this against me. Do you know what so-and-so did against me? And he did this, and she did that, and they did this. It's terrible how I'm treated. Jonah says, God, you did it. Joseph said, God, you're in control. You have a reason. You have a reason. You know, like sometimes, I'm not suggesting you hit a dog, by the way, but I'm told sometimes if you go to a stick to a dog, you know what the dog usually does? Starts biting the stick. Most of them haven't the sense to bite you. You see what I mean? The second cause, all events at thy command. I listened last week because of the subject at night to a couple of snippets of sermons from certain places in our province. A place this morning where I'm told there'll up to 1,000 people, so-called evangelical, charismatic. What utter rubbish. One sermon I looked at, actually it's in print, some of it. Denying the sovereignty of God. Mocking preachers in our province who say that it's God sends disasters. He says, not at all. God never sends disasters into the world. That's Satan. And all the storms. And God never sends sickness into your life. That's Satan. Of course, all this nonsense charismatic, just you can demand healing, name it and claim it. You know, you see, if I believed that, you'd have no hope. You'd have no hope whatsoever. Oh, yes, you say the book of Job, yes, Satan went before God, that's right. But God was overruling Satan. God's sovereign, even over the actions of Satan. God is sovereign even over the attacks of Satan. God is sovereign. That's what you read Job again, the verses I quoted earlier. Oh, the sovereignty of God, to know that it's my loving Savior that's in control of all things. Just very quickly then, rest in the sovereignty of God, reflect on the Scriptures. Isn't that what he did? He prayed the Scriptures, learn the Scriptures, prepare for the time of affliction. In other words, in the time of brightness, get into the Word, listen to sermons, read the Word, study the Word. Eugene Grosser could tell you in the times of communism before Ceausescu, that tyrant, fell in Romania, when Christians were in the jail, sometimes they had no Bibles, but they'd repeat over what they'd memorized. And if they did meet up with Christians, sometimes when they're going from cells, they would quote Scripture to each other. Get the Scripture into your mind. I was visiting Alfie Stewart this week, and He said, I can't really read now. I was going to leave him a book. He said, I can't really read, Mr. Johnson, to just wake up at night and I think about verses of Scripture and then I try and outline and break them down and meditate upon the Scripture. Learn the Scripture. Memorize the Scripture. I was with John here this week visiting. He quoted practically all of chapter 3 of John to me as I listened. Do you memorize Scripture? Memorize it. Have it in your mind. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance. But it has to be in your remembrance first, as a teacher used to tell us. You have to get it into your mind and the Holy Spirit will bring it up at the children's meeting teaching a memory verse. Gordon's gone through the story of William Carey, translating the Word of God into the language of the people. David Burke, translating the Word of God into the people. Get the Word of God into your mind. And when the affliction and trial comes, the Holy Spirit will bring a verse of Scripture to comfort you. Elizabeth Elliot, when she heard her husband had been murdered by the Oka Indians, immediately a verse she'd been memorizing came into her mind. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. She'd been memorizing those verses in Isaiah 43. Holy Spirit brought them back into your mind. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Respond with supplication. Get before the Lord and pray. That's what you do in the time of your trouble, whether from chastening or just in the natural providence of life, because believers have problems and trials and sudden tragedies just like unsaved that come. Rest in God's sovereignty. Reflect on the Scripture. Respond with supplication. Alfie was telling me, I was asking Alfie Stewart, some preachers that I remember as a boy, and I said, do you ever remember Pastor Hugh Murphy? He used to be in the Bethel even. He says, of course I do. He was in Castlereagh Baptist. I said, that's right. He says, you know, my father, he was called Alfie too, was in the B Specials. A believer, he used to preach just like Alfie had done. And he said, he was out one night and he was really depressed and discouraged. He was really down. And he said he was on duty and he noticed late at night in the entry, Castlereagh Road, Castlereagh Baptist still there, he noticed the entry and he noticed the light was on in the church. So I thought, I better go and investigate. And he went down and there was a little window open in a small room at the back of Castlereagh Baptist. And he said, my father listened and he heard Hugh Murphy pray. He was on his own in that room late at night. And he said he listened for a while outside the window. It was a B Special. And he said, my father used to tell me his heart was just so lifted to hear Hugh Murphy pray. The cloud lifted, the despondency went, and he went on his way the rest of that night in patrol, rejoicing in the Lord. Get into the company of praying people. Pray yourself. And here's the greatest one, rejoice in salvation. Rejoice in salvation. Jonah, I would put to you, he was there in the belly of the fish, and he said, I'll look to the temple. Of course he knew he couldn't literally look, couldn't see it, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, he's down in the sea. But by faith, he's remembering all that the temple was, and when a believer gets in the affliction, where do you look? You look to Christ. You think of Calvary. And here's one thought that's very practical. Do you ever think about this? No matter what any Christian ever goes through, physically, mentally, emotionally, and I'm not minimizing the pain and the heartache. Listen, it's nowhere near to what Christ suffered for you, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Think of how much the Savior suffered for you. And think of what Calvary means. That there on the cross, he took our eternal damnation, he took our sin, and they were laid upon the Savior, and he became the perfect Lamb of God. All those sacrifices in the temple couldn't take away sin. He took away sin. And the temple was where you went to meet with God, the ark, the mercy seat. Oh, in Christ, we can go right to God, for he is God. That's what you do in time of trouble. Get to Christ. See Christ. Rejoice in him. Ask the Holy Spirit to make the Savior real to you. And there, in the belly of that great fish, Jonah was able to cry, I offer my thanksgiving. Even in the midst of his horrendous trial, I praise you, Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. But we're going, Lord willing, continue the rest of the story. Because unknown to him, God gives him a second chance. Praise God, he's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the 99th chance. And God restores him to his ministry. We're going to look at that next week. Thank God for God's hand in affliction.